We continue in worship. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41? We're going to look at the first 36 verses of that chapter this morning. Now, it's a little odd for me to cover so much ground, if you will, through these chapters, but I think it's okay as we look at Joseph's life. And this morning, we're going to continue to do that very thing. We're going to continue with Joseph's story. And I've just simply called this part five, in case you were curious, right? It's not four, not six yet, but it is five. And just real quick, a recap of what's been going on. We started in chapter 37 of Genesis, and we learned that Joseph is 17 years old. His dad loves him very much, right, to the exception of everyone else, which creates a whole lot of tension with his brothers. We learn that he comes from a dysfunctional family, don't we? Right? His brothers don't like how Jacob is treating him, and so they conspire a plan. Of course, Joseph having some dreams here kind of added a little bit to the fire as he tells his brothers, "Hey, one day you're going to bow down to me." I don't know about you, but if siblings came to you and said that, it probably wouldn't rest well. I don't know. Right? It didn't rest well with them. So they conspired a plan. And in the second part of chapter 37, they see him coming. The technicolor dream coat is shining bright. They see him from afar. They make their plan. They throw him in a pit, right? They take the coat, and eventually they have a moment of compassion, right? They have this moment of compassion and thought, instead of killing him, let's make some profit here. And they sell him into slavery, right? And so Joseph is on his way. God's got to get him to Egypt. We've been learning that. He's got a purpose and a plan. If you're familiar with the story, you know the importance of God getting Joseph to Egypt, and this is how he decided to do it, right? He's sold, he goes into Egypt, and Potiphar purchases him, and things are good. God is with Joseph, right? I mean, Potiphar acknowledges this. God's hand is upon this young man, and the scriptures tell us that everything, whether it was in his house or in the field, was blessed because of Joseph. And we also know that Potiphar's wife had some other intentions and sought to take advantage of Joseph, and he responded with a great response, right? How would I do this great wickedness, right? He tells her, you're the master of the home is given under my charge everything except you. You're his wife. She doesn't buy that, but he goes on and he says, why would I do this great wickedness? He calls it what it is, and he says, it's sin against God, right? He maintains his integrity. She's not satisfied with that, so she grabs him. A later date when they're alone in the house, and of course the coat comes off, and there we have once again the coat kind of used as evidence against him. The first coat was dripped in blood and told of their father he was dead, so Jacob thinks he's dead. Here it's used against him to throw him into prison, which is where he's at, right? And this is where our story will pick up, but we kind of go on from there. If you're still with us, last week we learned that he met two new characters were part of his story, the baker and the butler, and the butler is the chief cupbearer to Pharaoh, and he has some more dreams, right? They have dreams, and he interprets them. One is a very positive one, right? Pharaoh's going to restore you. The other one is a very, very not good one, right? You're going to die, but yet he's honest in that. You're going to be hung on a tree, and he shares these things, and yet he asks, hey, when Pharaoh restores you, would you remember me? Right? And we kind of see this in Joseph's life. He's up, he's down, right? He's up, he's down. He's up, he's down. And here he's been waiting. We pick this up in chapter 41 where we know that he has been waiting for 2 years. Once the chief cupbearer was restored to Pharaoh, he had forgotten about Joseph. And it's important, by way of introduction here, it's important for us to understand. I mean, this is his story, and Joseph's going to come to this moment where he's going to have this interaction with his brothers, and he's going to tell them all of these things, right? All the highs, the lows, all the times, that I thought I was going to die, now I'm sold, now I'm here, and then all this, right? He's going to look back on his life, and some of us would go, this whole train wreck back here, this mess, God was with me. And for Joseph, he has this moment where he can go, man, none of this was even really my fault. There might have been this one moment, and maybe I arrogantly told my brothers about my prayer. I mean, really, that's it. For the most part, he's been simply innocent. But yet, all along, he's been faithful to God. And it's very important, as I said, by way of introduction, that we come, as you live your life out, you're going to have highs and lows. This is just true to life. You've all lived life long enough, no offense, but we've all lived life long enough, right? Some of us more than others. Some of us show it more, you know, more than others. But we live life long enough to realize that there is issues and concerns. There's moments where maybe you think, you know, why is this person overlooked and this person is blessed? Why did this person get this promotion and this one didn't? Why? How come this happened to me? And so, I mean, we can create a long list pretty quickly. And we come across these things in life where we say, well, you know, where is it? Where is God's hand? Where is he at in this? And there's always a tendency, and the reason I say this, there's a tendency for us to say, well, God can't, or God won't, or whatever it might be there. And we have a tendency to turn our back. We all have these moments in our lives. And so it's important that we come to this, that we said at the beginning of all of this, is to realize, you know, God is sovereign. I love that Psalm 47. I picked it this morning because it has the word awesome. Right, that's a reason enough right there that you should get a New King James Version, because it says it, right? God is awesome. Yeah, that's great. And it's true, right? He is awesome. But the question I would set in front of you as we begin to look into this chapter is, I would ask this question of you, and I would love for you to be thinking on it, is, you know, how big is your God? How big is he? And you can think on that and go, well, he's, you know, according to Scripture, he's, you know, he's the creator of the heavens. You know, he's set everything in its place. He's the Alpha and the, and that's good, right? Those are good answers. But the question I'm really kind of probing at into your life is, how big is he to you? Where the rubber meets the road in the middle of that difficulty, how big is your God? You know, do we see him moving? And this is a wonderful, and Joseph's life was so wonderful about his story is, man, he just doesn't seem like he has a lot of bad days, but he himself does not have a bad day. It's filled with tears. There's moments, absolutely, but he trusts and knows God is awesome. You know, in your intro here, I put a few verses just to kind of get us thinking this way. You know, Job 23:13, Job says, "But he, speaking of God, is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does." Right? God is in control. Job understood that. He goes on, after God had kind of took Job, if you will, to the woodshed and kind of showed him and revealed to Job about just how mighty he is and just how kind of small we as humans are, Job responds to that in 42:2, where he says, "I know that you, God," right, "you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Right? Do you believe that? Is that part of the definition of that question for you? How big is your God? The psalmist, right? Psalms 115. "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." And is this who he is? And of course, Romans 11, 33 through 36. You know, Paul has been writing, and I think some of the most profound and in-depth moments of Scripture, right? Where I think Romans chapter 8 is the greatest, I'll just say it, the greatest chapter in the Bible. We can argue for that later if you'd like. Stick around. We can discuss your favorite chapter and we can go from there. But, you know, in this chapter, Paul begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Think about that for a moment. If you know Christ, there's now no condemnation. That's the beginning of this chapter. And he ends it by going through this crescendo of all the reasons in life where you think something might separate you from God's love. And he says, "There is now no separation." Those are the bookends to this chapter. And all through it, he shares with us the mighty work of Christ. And he goes on in chapter 9, he talks about, you know, the election, how God is sovereign over his people, over his children, how he goes on and he challenges Israel. And he just kind of, you see him just kind of build through this wonderful, you know, theological thought. And he gets to chapter 11 and you see Paul just just involved in all of this as the Spirit is working through him. And he just breaks into worship. He's overwhelmed by it because he knows the law. He knows there's no help for anyone outside of Christ. And he's writing it. And then in chapter 11, the end of the chapter, before he goes on to 12, he says these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Right? "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." All right, Paul goes on from there, and then he sets that wonderful verse in chapter 12, right, "Therefore." But he builds upon all of this. And it's important for us to have this in our mind because we want to answer that question. You want to, when you walk out of here later today, go, you know what? The God I serve is mighty and great and all powerful. And some of us this morning are walking through some difficult times. We're going through struggles and there's things that are influencing us and affecting us and they're bothering us in our worship. Right? They dictate how I'm acting and reacting to family and to time and to all these things. And yet we're going to come back and say, you know what? In these things, God is not absent. God is refining. God is changing. God is doing something because he's walking with you. And he wants us to trust him. So we come to this passage and we're going to see just the mighty hand of God really go to work. He's been at work, of course. He's been walking Joseph through all of these things. When Joseph was in the pit, yes, God was with him, right? Who changed the mind of the brothers who said, you know, let's kill him. We finally got him. We can really show our father a thing or two here, right? And yet their disposition, their thinking changed on all of that. And they come to this idea of selling him. Why? Because God has Joseph in his hand and he wants Joseph to be in Egypt. He's got a purpose and a plan. And they're sure there's moments, you know, right, when Joseph's story is unfolding in front of him where maybe he's thinking, God, where are you? That's a good question, right? We go through things, we have to say, where are you? But all along, as God has been developing and holding Joseph's life, he's come to these conclusions. Yeah, God is in control, even of this. So I'm not going to read this passage. It's quite lengthy, and we'll read it as we go through the points, but I'd like to just take a moment here, and let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this time because we acknowledge that this is time and breath and life you've given to us. And I thank you for this time because it is sovereignly done. It is sovereignly set. Lord, you have purpose that we would be here this morning discussing and hearing your word and being challenged by it. That we would grow in our confidence, that we would begin to see with new eyes, Lord, our lives. And so I pray you would bless us with that. Your spirit would be here. And Lord, I ask that you get me out of the way, that every life and thought would be fixed upon you and upon your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we pick up in chapter 41 here, it tells us, right, Joseph has been 2 years. We'll read it here in a moment. He's been in prison, he's been in wait, right? He's been forgotten. I'm sure there's moments where he's heard the door open to the prison. He's kind of looking around the corner. Is this it? Is this how am I out here? And yet none of that ever happens, right? Until this in this chapter, we're gonna see God move and move quickly. And so we want to come to this place and understanding God's sovereignty. We want to grow in our understanding and be able to look at our lives and say, you know what, God, even in this, had a purpose and a plan, and God's hand is on my life. And we want to grow to this point where Joseph realizes when he gets to chapter 50, right, verse 20, where he talks to his brothers and he says, you know what, you meant for evil. God meant, right, for good, that many lives would be saved. And Joseph really, he's really seeing it. And there's a moment in this passage this morning where, you know, he has opportunity to go many different directions, but his focus always is that God is in control. God is the one. And remember, his story is unfolding. We know the end. So keep that in mind. He doesn't know how this is going to play out. He's just simply trusting, believing, and serving. And this is how we begin to see God really move. And the first point here is, and I didn't title all these verses, just God provides. And the first one I said here is God provides the revelation. God provides these dreams. Verses 1 through 8, it says, then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows looking fine and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, and they were ugly, and they stood by the other cows of the bank of the river. And the ugly cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads lighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke again, right? And indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for him. So here we see, quite frankly, all right, we could take the point and say that the king's heart is in the hand of God. And he's given him some dreams. The first dreams of these cows are looking great and everything's good. And then some skinny guys come on the scene and devour the good-looking ones, right? And so the second dream is very similar. And he's very perplexed. And you understand that God is beginning to move and there's reasons for this dream, right? And so much so that the first dream happens, he awakes. Now, maybe he concluded there, like, that is a pretty crazy dream. And these cows, and they were looking good, and these ugly cows came and just kind of wiped them out. Wow, that's pretty crazy. Maybe he's thinking there's something I ate. My couscous last night wasn't cooked right, right? He kind of reasoned something there, but he's able to go back to sleep, right? Then the vivid dream again, right? Repetition. We always see that in Scripture. God gives him the second dream. Here we see the grain that shoots up, and all this thing is very similar. So much so now that he is troubled, right? God troubles Pharaoh with two dreams. I don't know if you've ever had a time where you've dreamt something and you think, this is quite crazy. We were just talking in our Sunday school class and Laura had shared a dream. We're like, yeah, that'd keep me awake, right? There's things that go on in life that we just go, wow, what is going on? And he has this, and he's so troubled that he calls all the wise men together, right? And these are learned, educated men. They're not conjuring up some of their spirits. No, these are learned guys, and he impresses upon them, saying, here's my dreams. He shares it with them, and no one has a response. Now think for a moment as we've read these dreams. I would think, someone would have something, right? Somebody would have something to share to Pharaoh to say, no, this is what it is, but there is no one who can interpret it, right? So what do we see in this moment? We see a sovereign God who's giving dreams to the mightiest man on the planet of the earth, right? And all of his wise counselors who are around him, no one has any insight. They have no suggestions. Nothing is recorded here like, it could be this or it could be that or maybe it's this. Why don't you go try dreaming again? Hey, sleep one more time. Maybe we'll get some more information. None of that is here, right? I mean, he's completely troubled, and he's calling on all these guys saying, hey, give me some insight. And what we learn is the mightiest man on the planet of the earth at this time, right, is completely helpless. And God is sovereignly at work in this moment, right? God is devising the moment for Joseph. He's going to come on the scene here shortly, and this is it. He not only, moves the most mightiest man on the planet and hears his dream, I'm going to trouble him, right? Because God is awesome, and nothing thwarts his purposes, right? So he's troubled, and all the mighty men who come around, right, can't give any insight. So you have God providing dreams for one and closing the minds of everyone else. Why? Right? Because he wants Joseph to shine. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. Now think about it. Joseph's still sitting in prison. He's hoping that the cupbearer might remember him one time. That would work out good. This would be nice to get out of prison, right? But this is not how God is going to do it. It's not going to be on some technicality or some type of, well, let's hear his case. No, this is going to be a grand moment. And God is going to demonstrate through Joseph just how mighty, right, he truly is. So we see that God provides the revelation. He has the ability to give insight, right, and direction. He has the ability to blind those who normally would have some type of insight towards this thing. So God does this, right, to set the stage. He gives the revelation. That goes on from here, and in verses 9 through 13, what I'm saying, God provides, what I'm saying, the word remembrance, right? There's a purpose that Joseph was in prison. There's a purpose that the cupbearer was in prison. There's a purpose that this guy had a dream in prison. It's all on purpose, right? And so it says in verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, right, here's that moment. And I wonder if he's kind of seeing all this because all the servants are involved with how troubled Pharaoh is, right? No one wants to answer because no one maybe doesn't want to give a wrong answer. I mean, there's kind of this scene that's unfolding and all the servants are taking notice and they're seeing it. And I wonder if he's kind of going, oh, should I say something? Should I just be quiet here, right? But he doesn't, right? He's moved, and so he goes. He says, I remember my faults this day when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Right? Here's this moment. 2 years previous, right? 2 years have gone by. There's a moment that happened in prison. You know, I think part of Joseph's story was going, yeah, there was that one time I met the guy in prison. I mean, that's part of his story. I met this guy in prison. I shared it. I interpreted his dream. Right? And think about it for a moment. Why is it right now that he remembers? Right? God, once again, is sovereignly at work. He gives it at this time. Right? You know, he interacts with Joseph in prison, and here's the guy who stands next to Pharaoh, who puts his cup in his hand, and now he remembers. Think about if he would have remembered earlier, right? Joseph could have been out of prison. He could have been on his way back, right, back home. He could have been in any place. But God holds him, right? God keeps him in this place. I'm going to hold you here. See, why God is working on all the other things that are happening in your story, right? God sometimes tells us in this waiting time. And sometimes we get really, I don't know if about you, but patience isn't a virtue for me. I struggle with that, right? Often my sons are like, Dad, you got to calm down when you're driving. I'm like, well, you should be praying for me. Why aren't you praying for me? Then I get impatient. You should pray more. No, I don't do that. Right? We struggle, and patience is a difficult thing, but yet sometimes God just simply says, you know what, wait. While I get all of this mapped out right here, right? Again, I'm working over here, and sometimes we don't see him because he's doing all these other things. And it's at this moment that this guy goes, oh, yeah, ding, ding, ding. There was a guy, right? I knew a guy in prison. That's the line he tells Pharaoh. There was a guy in prison. And you can think about it for a moment. I mean, Pharaoh, right? It shows you how troubling this dream is. Really? You're going to go get, you knew a guy in prison. That's your answer for me? All my wise guys can't crack this, but you know a guy in prison. I mean, think about that for a moment. How amazing this link and all the things that happened in his life. There's a guy. I met him in prison. But yet he was two for two. Why was it important that Joseph was honest? Why was he didn't hold back on the second interpretation that led to this man hearing Pharaoh's going to kill you. He's going to hang you. And the birds are going to eat your flesh. Why is that important he shared it? Because that's what he's remembering. Not only was I restored, but it happened to the other guy as well. He's two for two. I mean, think about that remembrance. All that comes to light. It all comes down and shines on him. Right? And it's kind of this remarkable link if you think about it. If he's out sooner, who knows where he's at. But God has him right where he's supposed to be. And Joseph's just in prison. It's just another day. It's another moment of waiting. See if someone's going to help me out here. I'm just going to keep serving. I'm going to keep being faithful. I'm going to keep going. And all along, God is shaping this young man. Oh, he's shaping everything else and preparing it. So we see that God brings remembrance. And it goes on from here as God is laying this scene for Joseph to step into. This goes to my third point where I just simply said God provides. And I use the word dilemma here. We could say audience or a whole bunch of different things, but I'm going to use the word dilemma, and I'll explain that here in a moment. He says in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream and interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, here's the moment. Right? Here it is. What is his answer? It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Here's the moment. Here's the defining moment. It's not me. It's not me, it's God. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood, and he explains the dreams again. 22, and also I saw my dream, suddenly seven heads came, right? He explains them again. In verse 24, and then the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to all the wise men, right? But there was no one who could explain it. You know, this is very similar, right, to what happened in prison. Hey, we've had these, why are you guys sad? If you remember from chapter 40, why are you sad? We've had a dream. No one can interpret it. All dreams belong to God. Here he stands. Think about this. This is a Hebrew slave. A Hebrew slave who just, I mean, he's probably got some shave cuts, right? He shaved so quickly and changed his clothing. He's standing before the mightiest man on the face of the planet Earth at this moment. And he says, I heard you can interpret some things for me. And it's almost like he's saying, you heard wrong. It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. It's God. We think about this little scene right here. Who does this? I mean, who orchestrates this way? You know, everything that has gone through Joseph's life has prepared him for this defining moment. And his answer is, it's not me. It's God. It's God. And I use this word dilemma, right? God provides the dilemma because what is Joseph in essence doing? He's looking back at everything he's walked through and he realizes, I'm standing here right now in this moment because of God. He understands, he's beginning to look at his life and going, man, all of this, all of these things have happened, all the struggles, the mountaintop moments, right, where I was one and one with dad and we had plans for the family business. Next thing you know, I'm on my way to Egypt. All of this, he looks at it and says, you know what, God has a plan and a purpose. Why should that change right now? He doesn't leverage a deal and say, you know what, you're right, you heard right. You get me out of prison, I'll help you out. None of that is here. He just simply, right, there's no like hesitation. It's not me. I use this word dilemma because I think for us, it's important to look back on our lives and see the struggles and realize that God not only orchestrates some of these things, but he walks us through them so he can shape us and say, this is why I'm doing something in you. You got to have some eyesight here. You got to have some vision. And we have these sudden reversals, right? I mean, he's gone from mountaintop to just, you know, pit, lower than earth, right? He's in a pit. I mean, if you walk through this in Genesis 37, right? One day he's good with dad. Next thing he's on his way to Egypt sold as a slave, right? In one day. Genesis 39, he goes to Egypt. He gains favor and authority. And he has, you know, with Potiphar, everything's going good. Then he's lied upon. He's in prison. High, boom, low, right? He's in prison. He sees, he has a chance to interpret some dreams. He thinks, man, this is the guy who puts the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is going to work out for me, right? He goes, hi, he's got some hope. Boom, 2 years later, he's waiting. I mean, think about your own life, the dilemmas, the reversals, the things you've walked through, I've had to endure. There's moments of going, what happened, God? And is your response always going, you know what? My God is big. My God is great. My God is awesome. Is that our response? Typically, we have a different response than that. And here's this defining moment where this Hebrew slave is standing before Pharaoh. And he says, you know what? It's not me. It's not me. It's God. God is the one who's in control of all of this. He doesn't feel abandoned. He doesn't feel, you know, broken. He doesn't feel that God is not all powerful. He doesn't feel that God is not sovereign. None of that is here. And we look at Joseph and go, man, the Spirit of God is with him. Because I think many of us in something similar to this might have a different response. We may go the abandoned route. He left me, departed me. But Joseph is maybe a rare character, and I think it's so important for us to see this. You know, you have Pharaoh saying, I think I hear you're somebody great. I hear you're somebody that can do something. This is your chance to better yourself. Didn't you just come from prison? Right? Well, yeah, I did. Joseph fires back, it's not me. There's nothing great, spectacular about me. However, the God I serve, he's everything. He'll answer you. He'll give you an answer of peace. He could have reasoned or set it up in a way, you get me out of prison, he could have barred. I mean, there's so much stuff he could do here, but he simply doesn't. And God's created this dilemma, and he's looked at all the other dilemmas in his life, and he said, you know what? The Lord has always been with me. That's important for us. Joseph lived with his eyes fixed upon God. You know, for Joseph, I mean, it's simply, you know, Pharaoh didn't matter, right? Didn't matter. I mean, he could probably say, you know, I've been thrown in a pit. I've been in prison. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What does matter is God. And even though God brought about, you know, this sudden dilemma in his life, Joseph is not changed by it. And that's important for us. And as this story begins to unfold a little bit more, we realize that in my fourth point here, God provides a solution to the dilemma, doesn't he? There's a problem. I'm stuck. Okay, here's your answer, right? He goes on, and Joseph said to Pharaoh, this is verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. That's some authority, right? He's going to tell you, for Pharaoh, here's what God's going to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God, once again, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the lands of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it. It will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Notice quite quickly, right? What do we see? God has shown you. Verse 25, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Here's this Hebrew slave standing before, right? Pharaoh. Here's what God, the true living God. Now think about it. He could have processed and thought, you know, if I talk about God, Pharaoh will be offended. If I don't reference the gods of Egypt, right? I mean, he just says there's none of that is here. I'm not worried about any of it. The true living God has shown you what you must do. He's shown you what you must do. He's established this. God has established this in your life, and he tenaciously declares, these dreams are from God. You're in trouble because of God. This whole thing is unfolding because of God. The solution, right, to our problems is found in God and his word. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, how God has shown you. God has shown you. And the verse that just came to my mind is Micah 6:8, where it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? You know, God has shown us. God has shown us what we must do. God tells us, come and find me in your word. I'm telling you, this is what you should do. And your dilemma, your brokenness, your mountain high experiences, this is what you should do. But yeah, oftentimes as followers of Christ, we're looking to other solutions. We look to the world and then we, you know, just what Pharaoh is doing. Let me call my counselors together. Sometimes God just needs to stump that, right? Just kind of end it. It's not working. We keep trying, but it's not working. And God is saying, I've shown you what I want you to do. Jesus, right, in the moment where he says, you know, what is the greatest commandment? You know, love God. He's showing us. Here's what I want you to do. Love God with all you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest fixes itself, right? It's who you are and what you do. This is the drive, right? Love, justice, love, mercy, right? Walk humbly with God. You know, there was a survey done on home accidents. You know, what is the greatest thing that happens in a home for accidents? And the survey came back and said 90% of home accidents happen on the stairs. Specifically, the first step and the last step of stairs. 90% of accidents in the home happen there. Those taking the surveys, they put this information into a computer and they're hoping to find out how can we make homes safer. They put this in there and the computer gave them the answer. Simply get rid of the first step and the last step in the house. Yeah, how do we do that, right? Get an elevator? I don't know. Escalator? I'm not sure, right? You got other steps. Sometimes that's how the world does it. You know what? If you're just doing that, just don't do this over here or get rid. That's the kind of the world's response, and God has real solutions. He has shown you, oh man, oh woman, what he desires of you. Christ said, you're going to come after me? Pick up that cross. Come follow me. You want to go on an adventure? Yeah, come with me. You want to be a fisherman? I'll make you a fisherman. Come on. He took 12 ordinary guys and he changes the world. Think about it. How big is your God? Do you think in the dilemma, maybe the things we're walking through this morning, do you think God has a purpose and a reason in it? Do you think he's sovereign over it? We may not, and it's important. We may not get that why. Why? We may not get that. I mean, Joseph has this moment. He puts it all together and goes, oh yeah, this is why. I would save many lives. For us, we may or may not get that why. God doesn't know that to us, but I think our response should be, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What do you want me to do? How do I learn through this? How do I trust you more through this? So Joseph gives, right, the solution. It's God's solution. The last verses we'll look at this morning is my last point. God provides the wisdom, doesn't he? It's wonderful wisdom. It says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and send him over the land of Egypt. let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. See, God gives them an action plan, right? First, find a wise, good man. Second, start gaining, right? Take 20% of all the food production you find and store it up. So when it happens, right, when the famine comes, many lives would be saved. It's a simple but effective plan. And it's here where Pharaoh begins to look at Joseph differently, doesn't he? If you're familiar with the story, he's seeing this. Here, this Hebrew slave has come on the scene. He says, it's not me, it's God, but God has shown you. God has shown you. These things are established by God. Here's your action steps. Here's what you want to do. I mean, he's telling them. And that's the Spirit of God on this young man. Here's what you do. You got to get a wise person. I wonder if there's a moment where he's like, not these guys, right? Not your wise, get a legit one. And I don't think he's actually advocating for himself here. That's completely out of character. Some think, well, he's trying to, I don't think he is at all. I think part of the only advocating is happening here is that he realizes in 7 years, I'm a part of this famine, right? That's the only advocating. He is not advocating for himself. He doesn't leverage his dreams. He doesn't leverage the response. He doesn't leverage the wisdom. He doesn't tell him, he just simply says, this is God. This is what God says. He has shown you. Here's what you do with it. It's God gives the wisdom. And Pharaoh's beginning to see, because of his response, because of his honesty, because of who he is, he's beginning to see him. You're not like anybody else. The wisdom you have is not like any of these guys over here. Right? When we respond, it says, when God has shown me, here's what you do. Here's what Scripture says. Here's what you should do. That's so different than anything else, because the world isn't saying that, is it? It's just simply not saying that. And how important is it for all of us to say, you know what Scripture says? And when those days come and we've had that bad day or the bad week, we need to come. Scripture says repent. You know, it says confess. And let's do that. So in closing this morning, I just have a few application points. I think the first one is very important for all of us. Regardless of where you're at this morning, what's happening in your life, God is always with you, whether in prison or a palace. Right? It doesn't matter where you're at. You're going through a valley today, God is with you. He didn't leave you. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. He's true to his word. He'll see it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's always with you. You haven't been abandoned. You have tremendous value to the King. The second one is simply God has a reason for everything he does. If he's walking you through something, he's refining you for something. He's preparing you for something. Maybe it's just simply to be a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother, whatever it might be, for an advancement, for a bigger voice, right, in the community. Maybe a courage to share and be a light that shines. All these are reasons. God has a reason. And the last one is, I just simply put, the person who takes counsel in God will be helped. Take note of that. We live life. We live in brokenness. We live through heartache. We live through challenges. We live through dilemmas. These dilemmas are meant to point us, right? Bring us to this place where we go, you know what? God is awesome. God is big. God is sovereign. I may not get the why here, but I know he's doing something, because I know he's not absent, because that's who he is. And with that, let's bow our heads and let's pray.